Worshipping God with you together today. I was just praising God. I was thinking of Max coming up here and praying and noticing needs. And I was thinking about our musicians and those who help us to worship God. And last Sunday, we visited another church, and I just praise God for what we have here. I praise God for you, and I praise God for the love for each other. I wanted to go to church that Sunday night. There is not a single church in that city that has an evening service. You know, if we let things go, we'll lose them and we'll never get them back. But praise God. Anyway, if you'd like to take your Bibles, that was my roundabout way of saying I praise God for you. I hope you got that message. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at a couple of places in the Scripture. If you want to have one finger in Ephesians chapter 4 and the other finger in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then if you've got another finger left, you can be holding our bulletin, the inside page. We're going to be looking at the subject of ours at the Father's right hand. The Lord Jesus is indeed ours at the Father's right hand. I want us to get that today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we can come to the Father through you because you are ours at the Father's right hand. Help us to understand something of the ministry that you give to us, the way you continue to serve us in this present age. And Lord, may all our love be to you and all our service to you in response. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus' very last words in his earthly body were, "It is finished." From that completion, some inevitable events followed. Now, let's think about inevitable for a little bit. There are plenty of cliff faces here on the Blue Mountains, and we could go right to the very edge of a cliff, and whilst we're standing upon the rock, we're safe. If you're like me, you don't feel safe at the edge of a cliff, but whilst we're on the rock, we're safe. But if we take one step over into thin air, like they do on the cartoons, you know, how they kind of hang there for a bit, there are going to be some inevitable things that follow from that. First of all, there is going to be a free fall. Now, if there was a free fall from an aeroplane, we might be able to enjoy it with a parachute at the end, but there is no time to enjoy it. And there is going to be an inevitable contact with the ground. And after that, there is going to be an inevitable rearrangement of the anatomy, perhaps resulting in death. From the moment that Jesus said, "It is finished," the work of redemption was finished, and it was inevitable at that point that Jesus Christ would die. He said, "It is finished," and he died. God's wrath against sin had executed his Son. It had to happen to the point of death. But as we saw at Easter, Jesus possessed an indestructible life and an incorruptible body, and so that meant that resurrection was also inevitable. Death was inevitable in propitiating the sin of the world. And resurrection was inevitable because Jesus had the power of an endless life. Moreover, ascension and being seated at the Father's right hand was inevitable, for the Father and Son could not stay forsaken. From the words, "It is finished," it was inevitable that Jesus should be seated at the Father's right hand, as Hebrews summarizes in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The words, "It is finished," and being seated at the Father's right hand, both indicating a completed work, entirely inevitable. We step off a cliff and we hit the ground. Jesus completes redemption. He sits down at the Father's right hand, inevitable. But just as there is a process between the step into thin air and hitting the ground, there is also a process between Jesus' death on the cross and his being seated at the Father's right hand. And Jesus, part of that process you know as resurrection, and part of that process you know as ascension. Jesus stayed for 40 days for our benefit, and I just want us to consider his resurrection and ascension. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he presented himself alive, after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, having been seen by them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he let us men and women see him alive, that we might know that he had risen from the dead, and then he ascended before our eyes, that we might know where he is today. It continues in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while he watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Well, there's many wonderful words we could consider in those scriptures, but I just wanted you to see how Jesus stayed amongst us and then went up visibly before us. The moment of, when that moment of redemption was complete, it was inevitable that his new work would begin. One work completed, a new work begins, seated at the Father's right hand. We need to understand what this new work is. If at all you belong to Christ, he has a special ministry to you now, right where you are, and continuing throughout your Christian life. And we need to understand what this ministry is so that we may be able to enjoy it and thank God for it. He is ours at the Father's right hand. The right hand, of course, is the place of honor and blessing and authority. But what is he doing for us? He who is ours at the Father's right hand. As I studied the scriptures, I discovered six present ministries, and there may be more, but I discovered six present ministries of Christ to us, ministries for which we can praise God. And this morning, we're going to just be able to look at the first four. His present ministries are more than his high priestly ministry, which is probably the thing that you think of first, and in some ways they might be included as subsets of his high priestly ministry, but we're going to consider them separately for the sake of savoring all that he does. The first present ministry of Christ to Christians can be stated this way. We have a forerunner to prepare a place for us. We have a forerunner who has gone ahead to prepare a place for us. He's gone ahead to prepare that place. Because he has gone on ahead, he is called by Scripture the forerunner, the scout who has gone ahead to prepare the way. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17 says, Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability or unchangeability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So he gave a promise, and then he gave an oath about the promise. Therefore, verse 19 says, This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Because he has gone before, it guarantees that we will come after. Thus, Christ has a ministry of sanctifying us now that we might be perfected for his presence then. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14 explains, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Nothing more than the death of Christ was necessary to perfect us forever. Nevertheless, we are not perfected yet. We are still being sanctified. We're still being made like Christ. We're still becoming holy, even though the completion of that is inevitable too. We are being sanctified by Christ in this present life. His ministry to us now is to make us like himself so that we'll be fitted to be with him then and forever. Hebrews 7 and verse 25 summarizes, "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him." Now, the theologians say we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. We have been saved in the sense that we have been saved from the penalty of sin. No longer will we be punished for our sin, those of us who are in Christ. And we are being saved from the power of sin right now to enslave us. Sin would make us its slave, but we are escaping through that, from that through the power of Christ. And we will be saved one day from the presence of sin, when we're with him in heaven, where there is no more sin, nor death, nor dying. So we are saved from the penalty and power and presence of sin, and brother and sister, that is saved to the uttermost. Right now, Christ's ministry to us is to sanctify us throughout this life, to save us from the power of sin. Thus, the forerunner, the Lord Jesus, is preparing us for heaven, and as you already know, he's preparing heaven for us. The night before he gave his life, one sacrifice for sin forever, he explained to his disciples in John 14 and verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Since he is the forerunner, gone ahead to prepare us for the place, and gone ahead to prepare the place for us, since he is the forerunner, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." You are surrounded by troubles, yes, but let not your heart be troubled. The forerunner has gone ahead preparing our future, and it is a secure future. Let not your heart be troubled. Dwight Slater, a retired missionary doctor, tells that while serving in Africa, he was able to train a young man, an African man who was unschooled, by the name of Kolo. Kolo was a quick learner and he soon was able to perform surgeries. A team of doctors came from the United States to Africa, to that area, to do some short-term missionary work. And as they were operating, they came across a condition that was rare in the States but common in Africa. And the surgeons hesitated what to do. Kolo took the instruments and he corrected the problem. When the amazed doctors began quizzing Kolo on the specifics of the operation, he said, "I don't know the terms. I just know the way." Many Christians may not be able to define in the complex theological terms like propitiation, redemption, justification, but they know the way. And better still, they know the one who knows the way. He has gone on ahead, and we will be with him forever one day. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled. The forerunner has gone ahead to prepare a place for you. So on the one hand, we trust him to be preparing a place for us. And on the other hand, we cooperate with him in being prepared for that place. We want to become like him. We want to allow him to change us. We want to become sanctified and holy. We want to be altogether like him, don't we? Prepared for the place. The second present ministry of Christ to Christians can be stated this way. We have a man in heaven to represent us. We have a man in heaven to represent us. The forerunner is a man of flesh and blood like us. Yes, a glorified man, the man called Jesus. Stephen saw him, we read in Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Here Jesus is standing in indignation at the murder, at the murder of his servant. Those men who stoned Stephen to death will one day receive justice, a terrible justice. Jesus is our man in heaven, noticing all, representing us. He allowed Stephen to be martyred, as he allowed himself to die, knowing that Stephen's death, his own death, would bring many into the kingdom. But in his present work, he stands up for us. He is seated, having the work of redemption completed, but he also stands up for us in this present life. Stephen saw it, and the author to the Hebrews states it. We have a man in all things like us, in glory. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. We're going to look at that high priestly ministry a bit more next time, Lord willing. Well, but we have a man in heaven who is entirely like us, except without sin. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1 adds, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Jesus was taken from amongst us, that one of us might be seated at the Father's right hand. A man in glory, a man who identifies with us and understands us totally. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 explains, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Circle that word, sympathize. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He understands. He sympathizes. He is there for us. As Hebrews 9 and verse 24 states, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God, what? For us. When he died for us, he inevitably appeared in heaven for us. Why? Oh, help me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it means to thee, the Holy One. And I've changed the words to look upon my sin. Not only did he bear away my sin, we know about that at redemption, but right now in his present ministry, he continues to look upon my sin, patiently conforming me to his own beautiful and holy image. What pain does my sin cause him now? But he sympathizes with my weakness. He continues to love me and is there in heaven for me. Why? Can you explain it? Except that he has chosen to set apart his love upon me and you. He's there for me, a man in a man's body. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Philippians 3:21 says, who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. A physical man in glory with a glorified body for me. and he defends me against the accusations of the wicked one. Remember how Satan accused Job and questioned Job's motives before God? Well, Jesus, the man, is my advocate in glory. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So Paul was able to state in Romans 8:33, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" And in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" No, our loving advocate defends us at every turn. We have a man in glory to represent us before the Father for us. No charges were laid against an international diplomat who broke into an expensive home. The man drove through a security fence, kicked down a door, stole some jewelry, hit the owner of the home with a glass, and the intoxicated consul general was handcuffed but later released. He could have been charged with a crime, but the international law of diplomatic immunity protected him. All we who have truly received Christ have a different kind of immunity. This exemption does not protect us from the courts of this land, but it does protect us from the courts of heaven. Our sin has its consequences, but our sin does not disqualify us from entry into heaven, at least if we are his. How should we respond to this legal reprieve? Should we think of Christ's forgiveness as a license to live a self-centered life? How can we continue to sin when he has shown so much love to us? How dare we shrug off the love of Christ? No way. We gladly, don't we, seek to be like him. We have a forerunner to prepare a place for us and to prepare us for that place. And we have a man in glory to defend us when we do fall. Praise God. A third ministry of Christ to us that runs in the present can be stated this way. We have a resurrected man in glory to give us hope. A resurrected man in glory to give us hope. It should not be surprising that some of the ministries of this man overlap. The one who said, "It is finished," is the one man who performs all these things for us. He completed the work of redemption, died, rose again, ascended, and is ours at the Father's right hand as a guarantee, as a hope that we will be with him one day. This is Paul's hope and heart as he writes to the Corinthians. Now we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." For Christians, one day this earthly body is going to be replaced by an eternal heavenly body. That is just not an interesting idea or concept, but it is a reality for those who are the Lord's that we long for. In fact, verse 2 says, "For in this we groan," that means in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation from in heaven. We want that spiritual body and eternal life with Christ. And verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, we don't want to be without a body, but further clothed in that eternal body, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That is, we don't want to be without a body, but we do want the immortal body so that we do not die again. Verse 5 continues, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." That is, since eternal life, since the Spirit has been given to us, and that eternal life is in the Spirit, that eternal life has already begun for us. It is therefore guaranteed to continue. Verse 6, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body," that is, while we're here, "we're absent from the Lord." We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Our confidence is, since the Lord exists bodily in heaven, one day we'll exist there bodily with Him. The indwelling Spirit, and especially the Lord's present ministry, bodily as a man, guarantee our future of having a spiritual body and being with Him forever. His death, resurrection, ascension, and present ministry gives us hope of resurrection. We have a resurrected man in glory to give us a certain hope that we will be with Him one day. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection, and His presence in heaven guarantees our presence with Him too. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." It's not just any hope, it's real, substantial, living hope, "through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible," and that includes our heavenly bodies, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Did you, or do you, like school? I've got to say, I hated school. Not that I hated learning, I liked learning. But I was overweight in those days when it was very rare for children to be overweight. I was ostracized, I was called names, I hated school. The end of each school day was a relief to get away from the kids and to get home. When you're not one of the mob, it's good to go home. I hated to go to school each day and I was glad to get home each day. Someone wrote, "Someday the bell will sound. Someday my heart will bound as with a shout that school is out and lessons done, I homeward run." We're going home. Someday soon we're going home. This is a hope, a certainty, to give light in the darkest of tunnels that you might find yourself in. Someday soon, we're going home. We're going home to the family, Father and Son. His being there guarantees us being there. Look to it because it gives us hope. Set your mind, look to it, set your mind on things above. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth." May we live each day in light of eternity. This is not our home. We're just a passing through. Someday, we're going home. A fourth ministry of Christ for His people that runs in the present can be stated this way. We have a conquering man in glory to shower us with gifts. We have a conquering man in glory to shower us with gifts. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, Peter preached at the very beginning of the church age, the beginning of this age. He said, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear." The first gift our conquering Lord pours out on His people is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was limited to one place on earth, but that is not true of the Holy Spirit. Wherever God's people are, the Holy Spirit is in them. Therefore, Jesus said in John 16 and verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." Jesus conquered. Jesus conquered sin. Jesus conquered death. He rose, He ascended, and He gave gifts to men. And the first gift that He showered out on us as a believer on planet Earth is the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. So that wherever a Christian is, Jesus will never leave us. He will never forsake us because He indwells us in the form of that Holy Spirit. He's not only in heaven, but He ministers to our heart also. Paul enlarges on the concept of the conqueror who distributes gifts in the book of Ephesians. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at verse 7. We're thinking about Jesus as the conqueror and him distributing gifts. Ephesians 4 and verse 7 says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Now, no gift of Christ is deserved. A gift is a gift and can't be earned. It's given by grace. But the giver of the gifts also decides who and how much according to his measure. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. This verse is a reference to Christ's victory at the cross. Death meant resurrection, inevitable. And resurrection meant ascension, inevitable. When he ascended as victor, leading the hosts of wickedness as captives in captive train behind him. Ever heard of the spoils of war? When you defeat an enemy, the enemy's possessions become yours, and often those spoils of war are distributed amongst the soldiers, and the booty is shared. Christ, as victor, also had some gifts to give men. Verse 11 continues, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, the beauty of Christ's gifts, although given individually, say a gift of evangelism to someone like Randall Chauvin, the beauty of the gift, although it's given to a person, it's given to the whole body. Those gifts that are given to individuals and to each of us here is for the benefit of the whole body. And so we all receive that gift in that sense. Christ first gave the gift of the Holy Spirit to all his brethren. And then he also gave, along with the person of the Holy Spirit, a spiritual gift to empower them for ministry. Christ continues this ministry as each new believer is added to the body of Christ. They are given the Holy Spirit, and then they're given an empowerment to serve, however God wants them to be serving in the body. We have a conquering man in glory who has been able to shower us with gifts. Perhaps it's a bit like a company who has won over its competitors, gaining the lion's share of the market and profits. Such a company, in the wake of its victory, may give bonuses to its employees, and that would be very generous, although in a sense the employees have earned it, they helped. In our situation, we did nothing to contribute to the victory. The victory was all the Lord's, and yet the Lord has shared the results of victory with us, the gift of his Holy Spirit and the gift of the power to be able to serve. We can be what he wants us to be because of a victor in glory who has shared the spoils of war with us. We're a blessed people. Therefore, Peter says to us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards or caretakers of the manifold, many-faceted grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." By the way, we just can't have warm discussions. Or we've got to speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And Paul adds in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Do not quench the Spirit." The present ministry of Christ, as we think about what we've been talking about this morning, the present ministry of Christ leads to both blessing and challenge. Since he is a forerunner gone ahead to prepare a place for us, let not your heart be troubled, and work at becoming holy, preparing for that place as Jesus works through you to prepare you for that place. Since there is a man in glory who understands us, sympathizes with us, has been in all points tempted as we are, there to defend us, know this, that no being in heaven nor earth can accuse you nor condemn you before the Father if you are in Christ. and seek to give no reason for accusation. Since we have a resurrected man, a living man in glory to give us hope, see light at the end of that tunnel, that dark tunnel that you're going through right now. You have a living man in glory, and you will be with him in your spiritual body one day. See light through the present darkness. We're going home. And don't forget to bear the family likeness. If we're going home to the Father and Son, we ought to be like them. Since we have a victor in glory who has showered us with gifts, love him for his grace and use the gifts for his glory. Jesus Christ is presently a shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep in heaven, caring for us, protecting us, providing for us. That Jesus Christ presently shepherds his sheep is a great comfort to our hearts. But we haven't looked at the two most important aspects of Christ's present ministry for us. We'll have to leave that for next time. Hebrews 13 and verse 20 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we come before you and we thank you for your great, encouraging, uplifting, strengthening ministry to us in the present. Oh Lord, we thank you not only for dying for us, but continuing to love us and help us in our present situations and circumstances. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to move from that toward the Lord's table right now. And of course, the Lord's table focuses in on Christ's sacrifice for us, but it also focuses in on Christ himself, not only what he did for us, but who he is. And one hymn that kind of summarizes Christ's present ministry to us, or his overall ministry, is hymn 103, One Day. So if you're taking your hymn books, I'd like you to take them now, otherwise it'll be up on the screen. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be.